The last time I spoke to you in the run-up to the Bible celebration of the new year, and we were looking at the fact that in those days, in the month before the new year, the Jewish new year, there's a self-examination. But we've now passed the Jewish new year, which happened a couple of weeks ago, and we've also passed last Tuesday, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when there's a asking God for forgiveness and asking God for release. And of course, for those who believe in Jesus, Messiah, there's a complete wiping away and erasure of all sins through the cross. We've been singing about that this morning. But in the time between Yom Kippur, in the time between last Tuesday and today, there's a lot of activity going on, particularly in Jewish communities, to get ready for what happens tonight. Because today, Jake started off our reading by saying that the reading starts off on the 15th day of the 7th month. Well, this, today, is the 14th day of the 7th month. And the 15th day begins today at sundown. Because you know that in God's calendar, days go evening, morning, there was evening and there was morning. The first day there was evening, there was morning. The second day, because God... Well, the people of God have a lunar calendar, whereas we have a solar calendar. So that's why they tend to go that way. They look for the moon before they look for the sun. So where we're coming to is a feast called, now it's called various things. Jake read from the translation that translates it as booths, but that's a rather interesting translation. I don't know what that conjures up to you. There's also, it's sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. But tabernacles is a really weird word, isn't it? I mean, you know, tabernacle actually to our Roman Catholic friends is the place they have at the front of the church where they keep the host when it's not in use. So tabernacle is not something, there's tent, but actually there's another word in the scripture for tent. And actually what Jews call it is sukkot. And sukkot, a sukkah, they call it, is actually something that means a covering or a protection. And actually you can see here, is a picture of what Jerusalem, and actually a lot of Jewish communities, would look like today. Actually, you'd probably call it the Festival of Sheds, because that's what it is. Our nearest equivalent, they look like garden sheds, don't they? And usually, they're covered with greenery. I haven't been able to do that. That's why the greenery is here, to give an idea of greenery. But normally, you have over you a green covering. Because the word sukkah comes from a word in Hebrew that means to plait together boughs to make a covering. So it's kind of a very rough way of putting things together. So the people of God then spend 7 days living in sheds. Eating, drinking, sleeping, some of them, not everybody. And generally enjoying, in Jerusalem, nice weather. It might be of a challenge to do it here in the autumn. But the place is decorated with greenery, and as Jake just read to us, it's called the Festival of Booths, the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Sheds. It lasts seven days. But the reason God gives it to his people is to remind them of their journey with him, to remind them of the fact that God met with them in a place where they needed to be dependent upon him. And we're going to refer to that a little bit more as we go along. It's actually also, in Bible terms, it's a harvest festival. So again, if you were listening to the words that Jake read to us, it happens after all of the corn and the wine has been gathered in. And it's also a thankfulness that the harvest is safely in. It's sometimes called the Feast of Ingathering. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 16, 13 and other places. Now, I just want us to get a tiny feel, a tiny taste of what's going to happen tonight in Jewish communities just at sundown by showing you literally a minute's clip from one of my favorite films of all time. You probably won't have seen it. It's in Hebrew. Fortunately, it has English subtitles, otherwise I couldn't have watched it either. And it's a wonderful film called Ushpizin. Now, Ushpizin, or Ha'ushpizin, means the guests who you have in your sukkah during Tabernacles in the 7 days. It's a blessing to have people come and stay with you and to spend time with you. And this film is really lovely. It's the story of a Jewish couple, an Orthodox couple, Moshe and Mali Belanga, who live in Jerusalem. And God does a miracle for them and provides them with provision where they don't have any provision. He provides them with a sukkah. He provides them with a shed. He provides them with money to have a wonderful sukkah, a wonderful Sukkot celebration. And actually, Sukkot for the Jewish people, for God's people today, is actually one of the most joyful, if not the most joyful festival. They really have celebration times when they live together. And so we're just going to drop in at the moment where Moshe is just saying the blessing at the beginning, the very beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles for the day. But just you'll notice there's a couple of very unlikely looking characters sitting in the sukkah with him, because what the film is about, the reason it's called Oshpizin, is because the guests who come along to this particular celebration happen to be two of Moshe's old former partners in crime from his days before he started following God and following the law of God. And so they're at the table. So you'll notice they look quite out of place and they act quite out of place. So that will hopefully provoke you to go and watch the film, because you can find it on YouTube, and I've got the DVD if you want to watch it. But it's a great story and it's heartwarming, and actually God gets a lot of glory in it, which I really like. So we're just going to see this opening and look out for this idea of Jerusalem, what it's going to be like tonight, or any Jewish community where they celebrate Tabernacles. Can we just run the... Brilliant. I won't tell you any more about it. But he just said there, Moshe just says that it's about the temporariness, how life is temporary. In fact, the book that they read, there's a different book connected with different Jewish festivals. The book that's read during this festival is Ecclesiastes. And you might think, wow, that's a heavy book to read. But actually, that book is all about how life is a breath and how life is just a passing thing. And actually, God was teaching his people about that when he had them in tents. And something that's amazing, you notice that I called this at the beginning, God in a tent. Because God himself, as his people live in these tents, as they live in these temporary dwellings, God himself comes and lives in a tent with them. God camps out with his people. God is content with a tent. I know it's a strap line, but you need to remember that. We need to remember that. I need to remember that. God is content with a tent. Later on in the story of God's people, when David is living in an amazing palace that he's built, full of cedar, and he's overlaid, he's got gold everywhere, and he's living in this house, and he suddenly says, ooh, here I am living in this amazing house, and God's in a tent. How terrible. I have to build God a house. God has to have something like I live in. And what does God say to him? God actually says to him, David, I don't need a house. I fill the whole universe. I fill the heaven and earth. I don't need a place to live. I've been content with a tent. And interestingly enough, they go on and build him. Well, not David, he gets all the materials together, but his son Solomon goes on and builds a temple. But actually, you know, that temple becomes problematic, doesn't it? And in fact, only in the time of Solomon does it even see the presence of God come, because not long after that, things go pear-shaped and Israel divides and there's all sorts of problems. God still honors it because he's agreed that he will meet his people there, but God doesn't need it. Someone say amen. So the people of God, the reason God doesn't need it is because in Numbers 33, and we're not going to read it, you can read that the people of Israel moved umpteen times. The whole people, a couple of million of them, when the cloud and the fire moved, they moved. Why? Simple reason. Our God is a mobile God. Our God is not fixed in one place. He is not fixed to one purpose. Well, he has got one purpose, but actually he's got a people who he wants to journey with him. He wants a people who he wants where he is. Interestingly enough, the place where the people of Israel stay the longest in their journeyings, about 40 years, and they stay there over 30 years, is in Kadesh Barnea, when they rebelled against God. Or when they rebelled against God, God didn't move them on. They stayed where they were until the next generation came up, and then he moved them into the land of promise. So there's something about permanence that God is not interested in. Are you getting that message? God is not interested in us being settled. Now, unfortunately, we as human beings are very good at permanence. We like our bricks and mortar. We like our stone. We like our things around us. We like our car. We like to be in one place. I say that as someone who's lived in the same house for 29 years, something like that. And actually, my parents live in the same house that I grew up in still. So, you know, I know what that sort of permanent feeling like. I'm not one who loves moving a lot. But the reason God had them in tents and lived himself in a tent was to let them know that this, folks, is an adventure. This is a journey. This is a development. This is something that is a life that you go through with a purpose at the end of it. Now, when we get to David's time, you know, I looked for an image of the tabernacle of David, but I couldn't really find one. But the tabernacle of David, or the tent of David, or the dwelling place of God with David, is a whole new thing. David establishes, but he doesn't use the old one. He brings a new one. And the thing of David's tent, or tabernacle, is that it's a place where praise and worship breaks out. Something new happens with David. There's a progression. And that's all right, because God is a journeying God. And God accepted that praise and worship. So David had people on shifts to praise and worship day and night with musical instruments and prophecy and sounds of trumpets. The interesting thing is that in the Acts of the Apostles, it refers to the fact that in the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is restoring the tabernacle of David. And that's something is still going on. Not talking about being Old Testament people, but actually being people of the Spirit, because David is someone who knows the Spirit. There's a beautiful reference in Psalm 27 and verse 5, where David says, "He will hide me in his sukkah in the day of evil." He will hide me in his booth. He will cover me with his wings. David, as I say, wants a temple, but God actually gives him a house, gives him freedom. I just want to read to you what will be read tonight in millions of Jewish homes and Jewish tabernacles, Jewish tents, Jewish sheds. And this is such a beautiful, and I think David would have been happy with this prayer. In fact, might even be something of David in it. Let me just read it to you. "May it be your will, O Lord my God and God of my fathers, to let your divine presence abide among us. Spread over us the tent of your peace in recognition of the law of the tabernacles which we are now fulfilling, whereby we establish in fear and love the unity of your holy and blessed name. O surround us with the pure and holy radiance of your glory that is spread over our heads as the eagle over the nest he stirs up. And thence bid the stream of life flow in upon your servant. And seeing I've gone forth from my house abroad and speeding the way of your commandments, may it be accounted to me as though I had wandered far in your cause. O wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Keep me in life, O Lord. Bestow upon me the abundance of your blessings, and to such as are hungry and thirsty, give bread and water unfailingly. Make me worthy to dwell trustingly in the cover of the shadow of your wings at the time when I part from the world. O deal graciously with us in the decree to which you set your seal, and make us worthy to dwell many days on the land, the holy land, ever serving and fearing thee. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Asking for the presence of God, asking for the divine radiance, asking for the glory. I was really moved when I read that prayer, and that prayer is going to be prayed. And we can pray that prayer too, because By faith in Messiah, by faith in Jesus, we are brought into that same community. Those promises of Abraham are ours. You may say, well, that's all very well, Cole. You're this crazy man who's so given to the Old Testament. What's this got to do with... Can we hear something about Jesus, please? Okay. Right. The next slide, please. Notice anything? Feast your eyes upon that sight. This is a traditional nativity scene. Any minute now, immediately after Halloween. And by the way, what's that? Pointless. I would much prefer it if we got into celebrating tabernacles, actually. So why don't we make a campaign for replacing Halloween with tabernacles? It's much more what we're about. But anyway, once we get past that awful celebration, or whatever it is, we will get into, suddenly everything will spring it, and we'll see, well, we won't see a lot of this. I actually had a look the other day for Christmas cards like this and couldn't see any. But some of us who still keep it will buy this kind of Christmas card, because this is the traditional idea. And we all go, oh, poor Jesus, stuck in a stable. But you know, when I looked at it, I thought, wow. And here's something amazing. John, the gospel writer John, Jewish John, even though he's writing in Greek, he's writing in Jewish Greek. So he says, in the beginning was the Word. He opens his good news with the words echoing from the beginning of the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He talks about the Word overcoming the darkness, and the darkness not being able to overwhelm it. Just full of Jewish references. And then he says this, and you need to hear this in the context of a Jewish mind. And the Word became flesh and camped among us. The word John uses deliberately is the Greek word that is the same as the word for tabernacle. He came and he spent his time among us as one in a temporary dwelling, because he wanted to be, and in fact, in the same kind of dwelling God dwelt in when he came to his people Israel in the desert. That's what John's saying. And interestingly enough, through the life of Jesus, Jesus makes some amazing statements when he's around the temple. You noticed? At one point, Jesus says, see this temple that actually Herod had just spent, I think, 40-odd, maybe longer years building, and had only just been finished, I think, when Herod died. He says, see this, it'll be destroyed. But in 3 days, it'll be raised up again. And of course, John says he's talking about his own body that is going to be raised up, because he's saying, I am the temple. Never mind about all these bricks and stones and mortar and wood and gold and everything else that is here. This is not important, Jesus says. I am what's important, and you're going to see me raise up this temple, and I'm going to raise up a new temple. The other thing that happens is, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and what it's got to do with Jesus, John 7 and John 8 in the Bible is completely spent at the Feast of Tabernacles. At this feast, Jesus doesn't go immediately because he doesn't want to cause a big popular stir, and he knows they're looking for him. So he hangs back, but after 2 days, 2 days into the week of feasting, he goes to Jerusalem and he makes himself known in the temple. Now, one thing you have to know about this feast is it is also a feast that has to do with the great harvest and the bringing in of all things at the end of time. That's another overlay, another picture of it. So it's also a feast where the Jews are looking for Messiah to come who will bring in the last day. And so Jesus knows that. So he doesn't want to crash in there and be a big display. But he does stand up in the temple in John 7 and say, here I am. And we miss that because we miss what's going on around him and what people are looking for. And Jesus says, here I am. And they try and arrest him, but they can't because God protects him. Then on the last day, on the seventh day, and not quite the last day, the seventh day of the feast, which is the last official day, there's a ceremony where the high priest takes a jug of water and he pours it out at the altar as a sign of God giving water to the people in the desert through the rock. And there's praise and worship going on. And it's at that moment the last day, the great day of the feast, John says in John 7, that Jesus stands up and says, proclaims with a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, come to me, and I will give them a water of life." And what does John say? He said this about the Holy Spirit, who is going to come when he's glorified. So Jesus takes this festival and he transforms it. I wonder if he did that with any other festivals. Actually, both of the other big festivals. So he transforms this festival and he says, this festival is about receiving water and life from me. And then, on the very last day, there's another thing that happens. On the eighth day, after they finish living in booths, on the eighth day, there's the nearest thing the Jews could get in that time to a fireworks display. They didn't have gunpowder, so what they did was they had these whacking great menorahs, these whacking great lampstands, the seven-branch lampstands, and they would light them in the temple forecourt, and the light would be seen for miles away, all around Jerusalem. And it was like a feast of light. And so in John 8, what does Jesus say? He chooses that moment to say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness." Wow. Perfect timing. So what does Jesus have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Read John 7 and John 8. Jesus connects himself to the story of God. We've just been doing that. We're still doing that in Ignite at the moment. This first term, first half of the sermon is about the story of God. And this is not something that is relevant to other people. This is relevant to us because we are the fulfillment of all this that God has done. That's why this morning I really wanted us, and thank you, Justin, who put this up, to get something over us. I know it's not a proper cover, but we are under the cover of God. And we are journeying with him. And we can rely in the covering of his wings. But we're not finished yet. Something amazing. The word tabernacle appears again. Tent, booth, whatever you want to call it. Where does it come? In the last but one chapter of our scriptures. Open your Bibles, if you've got them, to Revelation chapter 21. And verse 3. And every time I read this scripture, a song goes through my head. And I doubt there's very few of us around who still remember scripture in song. Dave and Dale Garrett. You remember that, Shirley? But I cannot help, when I read these words, I cannot help but hear what was a very simple song. And actually, their songs were called Scripture in Song. And a lot of the scriptures I learned by singing them, which was great. And this one goes, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor sighing, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new." The tabernacle of God is with men. That's going to be the final curtain. When the new Jerusalem comes down, and we are going to dwell with God's presence the same way he dwelt. In fact, in a greater way than he dwelt with his people in the desert. Because there's no more veil. There's no more separation. This is what God wanted from the moment, from the moment that Adam and Eve, from the moment he lost us in the garden and we hid from him, he wanted it back. And he says, "I'm getting it back." And he says so in the last but one chapter of our scriptures. We need to know the scriptures because in them we have life. We have Jesus in everything in the scriptures. Get hold of the Bible and shake it for all it's worth and get everything out of it you can, because no one else is going to do it for you. And it's rich. And it has promises in it that we can hold on to. Behold the dwelling place, the tent, the sukkah, of God is with men. And we will dwell with him. And we will be his people. And he will be our God. And there will be no more sighing or sorrow or any more pain. You know, I said that this is the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the most joyful in the Jewish calendar. And they dance and they sing and they drink and they eat. And it's a great time. But you know, what a celebration there's going to be on that day. One thing that's really interesting about that, it's in verse 22 of Revelation 21. The New Jerusalem comes down. There's a big description of the New Jerusalem. But one thing there isn't in the New Jerusalem is a temple. There's no temple. Why? Because mighty God himself and the Lamb are the temple. They're the place of encounter. They're the place of meeting. We don't need a building. We don't need a structure. We don't need that. We just need him. Wow. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. We're going to dwell with him. Not even, you know, we're not going to have to worry about the fabric of things and whether things are falling down and whether lights don't work, because we'll just have him. And he will have us. Wow. Let that settle for a moment. Let that settle for a moment in our hearts. That we are part, we are included in this. We are included in this tabernacle of God, in this dwelling place of God. And what about us? What about us as people? We'll just take the last slide, Jules, we may. We've been talking about growing and developing in this series that we're doing. It's a theme for us. Growing and developing means movement. Growing and developing, you can't grow and develop by keeping still. If you've noticed, you probably have noticed, most of you are not wearing the same clothes you were wearing 20 years ago. Particularly if you're about 20 years old now. You've kind of outgrown them. And it's a sign to us that our journey together is a moving journey. Now, I want to say this very carefully. I probably won't come across carefully, so why did I just say that? We are very good as individuals at journeying. We're very good at saying, well, I've had enough of this place, I'm going to go to the next place, I'm going to go to the next place, I'm going to go to the next place. One thing we're not so brilliant at is journeying as a community. Because what we tend to do is when we get tired of a community, we move to another one, somewhere where we can develop personally. Now listen, I'm not saying we've all got to stay in the same place, because God does move his people about. But one thing it means is that if we're committed to grow and develop as a community, we have to have the same approach that Israel had in the desert, to not building permanence, to not building something that you can never change, to not it always being like this because it's always been like this, but actually being open to the God who tomorrow will go, we're off, follow me. And then, I wonder what it would have been like, I'm going to stop in a minute, I wonder what it would have been like to be in those 2 million people and be there on the morning the cloud moved. And you've just got the children up, and you've just got breakfast sorted out, you've just found some water to wash them in, and you think, oh no, the clouds moved. Okay, everybody, get everything together, we're on the move. It wouldn't have been easy or necessarily welcome. And we sort of think of those people. Actually, you know, the people of Israel, God often talks about them as hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And it's not just Israel that's a problem. God's people generally are a bit like that. I have a hard heart and a stiff neck. Sometimes literally. But God really needs to move us forward. So God is inviting us to respond to being this mobile, movable community, because what he's done with us, what he's doing with us, is an adventure. Folks, This is quite scary because there's no map for what we're doing. Did you know that? What CCE is doing, no one's done before. Now, there are people who've done similar things and gone similar ways, but we're actually on a journey together that God is mapping for us. And that's why we're trying to talk together and share together and listen to God through one another. And sometimes that can be a bit upsetting because we say, why are we doing that? Why are we going that? Why are we doing that? Well, actually, we're just seeking to follow the cloud. And we don't always do it perfectly. But this is the adventure that God is calling us to. And the thing I love most about it is that when the cloud stops, the people of God camp under the cloud, and the cloud acts as a covering for them by day and a protection, a light for them at night. And you know, cloud in the desert was amazing because it kept you from being burned up by the sun. So cloud was a really good idea, God, being a cloud over us, and then a fire by night so that we didn't bump into each other and we didn't get lost like a huge one, the enormous street light. God really cared for his people. And so when God moves us, we can be confident that he will also cover us. When he moves us, he will cover us. Now, maybe you're here this morning and this is all very new to you. Maybe you've only been coming along to CCE a week, 2 weeks. Maybe it's your first time here. Well, the exciting thing is you're invited to the journey. You're invited to join us. If God can join your heart to us, we're on an adventure together. So come and find out more. Talk to Chris over there, or Leslie, or how can I get more involved? How can I be more part of this journey that we're going on as a community? We are not just a gathering of individuals who come and sit on seats and look at someone at the front on a Sunday. That's why I like to be here when I'm speaking, because you know, I feel as if I'm a bit more together with you. I'm not miles away up there. By the way, when we first moved into this building, there was a 6-foot-high pulpit up there that the minister used to speak from. That was the first thing we took out when we came in. Because we're a people, we're journeying together with God. And his presence, that's what we're hungry for. That's what we're thirsty for. I'm desperate for God himself to be with us and be our God. And hey, the place doesn't look brilliant sometimes. And don't get upset about the color of the carpet. It may not be there forever. And don't get upset about other people and what they do or what they say around you, because they're just human beings like you, and we all make mistakes sometimes. But hold on to this, that God is intent on us journeying with him and he with us. It's what God wants. And he wants others to come as well. If you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, I just want to simply say to you, God is really interested in you. Jesus loves you to bits. He died for you and he wants you to know him. So I want to invite you to find out more. There's Alpha Course going on at the moment. See Chris again. There's a lot of people coming to see you, Chris. See Chris if you want to know more about journeying on this journey. Or also, we've got one running on a Thursday lunchtime at 1 o'clock here that you're welcome to come and join. Don't be out of the loop on this one. If you need to know Jesus, come and find out about him. This is an adventure we're on. Let's stand together.